Well, good morning. Open your Bible with me, please, to the 13th chapter of Luke. That's where I'm going to begin as we think a little bit in our Bible class hour this morning about growing and about the things that are associated with and that go with growth. Let's look at Luke 13, please. As you are turning there, maybe a word or two of introduction. I am Mark Roberts, and I preach for the Westside Church of Christ in Irving, Texas. Westside is right smack dab in the middle of the metro mess. And if you come to Dallas to fly out of DFW, we're very close to the airport, or if you're going to go see the Rangers or the Cowboys, we always get out on time for the kickoff of the Cowboy game because we meet a little bit earlier than you all do. We meet at 9, and so we get out. You come see us in the Dallas area. I am married. My wife, Dean, and I have been married 33 years. We got married when I was 7, and so that works out well. I have 2 daughters, both of whom are also now married. And they're just a delight, and I have 2 wonderful son-in-laws. Both of my daughters found wonderful disciples who love the Lord and who love them. And no father can ask for any more. Sarah just got married a couple of weeks ago. So now you know just about everything that you need to know about me. A wonderful, wonderful opportunity to be with you this week. And I just enjoy very much the chance to be with brethren, and don't take lightly that invitation by any stretch of the imagination. And I'm pleased to get a chance to get to know some more brethren. One of the perks of preaching is that when some folks get to heaven, they're just going to know a few folks. Preacher's going to know everybody, and that'll just be wonderful and be a delight. So I'm glad to be here and shake and howdy with you and get to know you better. But most importantly, I want to talk with you about the Bible. And I want to talk with you about the kind of things that you can do in your life so that you'll please the Lord and we will get to heaven. That's what matters most, isn't it? That's what this is about. How we can grow and serve the Lord. And that begins for me in Luke 13. Let's read this parable of the fig tree in Luke 13, and I'm reading there in verse 6. Now, I read from the English Standard Version. It'll be very close to your New American Standard and very close to your New King James. And you will notice as the week comes along that I'll give you a couple of passes at the passage, because I really do want you to open your Bible and read along with me. So that's you'll get used to that as we come along. I'll tell you the passage a couple of times because I'm just genuinely interested in you seeing it in your Bible. In Luke 13, let's look at verse 6. Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree, and he planted in his vineyard. And he came, and he was seeking fruit on it, and he found none. So he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" He answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Now, some of Jesus' parables are more complex and require a little more digging and understanding and mining of the things that are going on there. I don't think this parable is particularly difficult to understand. Even if you're not into gardening and fruit trees and all of those sorts of stuff, you pretty much latch onto this one, the first pass through. It is an experience that we can understand easily. If a tree is growing, but it's not bearing fruit, what do you do with that? You cut it down. You can't take up space in the orchard. Everything that's out here needs to be doing something, bearing fruit. If you're not going to do that, out you go. Now, contextually here, Jesus is obviously saying something about the nation of Israel. Specifically, Judah is what's in view first and foremost. On top of this, in verses 1 to 5, is Jesus' sayings about repentance. And twice in verse 3 and in verse 5, as he discusses the difficulty that some Galileans had, Jesus is saying there, you need to repent. And then this parable is the place where the sharp edge of accountability cleaves into the grace and mercy of God. There's time for repentance, but the idea in this parable, notice the 1 year, the idea is you folks need to get with it. You need to get on with it. This is a do it soon or else kind of parable. And I do think that even as we root that then in those that heard Jesus personally and were there when Jesus' public ministry was going on, I still think when I read verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, I feel a little uncomfortable. What if Jesus surveyed my life? What if Jesus looked at your life? If the owner of the vineyard is looking at me, if I become the fig tree in the parable, is he satisfied with me? Or is he fetching the chainsaw? Makes you think, doesn't it? And of course, it's exactly designed to do that. Sometimes we look at our lives and we feel barren spiritually. We know what we should be and we know what we ought to be doing, and yet sometimes spiritually we just don't feel like we're getting there. We're not growing spiritually. We're not doing what we ought to be doing. Why is that? Now, if I'm going to talk about that with you this morning, let me just deal with something right away, okay? Let's just deal with this. The reason some people aren't growing spiritually is because they're not working at it. We are going to talk about that in the lesson hour. And if that's you this morning, you're lackadaisical in your worship attendance, you're not reading God's Word, you're not praying, you're not serving in the kingdom, the reason you're not growing spiritually is because you're not working at it, and it's whose fault? It's your fault. And you need to get busy, you need to get on it, and I hope this week will spur you to do that. Having said that, I'm going to guess the people who got up early and came to Bible class on a Sunday morning when it was raining, and over where I am at the motel, there was a small monsoon going on this morning at exactly the moment that I needed to go to the car. I'm going to guess the folks who got up for Sunday morning Bible class probably have some sense of the basic spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study, and obviously you've assembled here this morning, and I think maybe those things are in place for you. So if that is the case, and you still feel a little barren, what would we look at then? What could be going on there? If I still feel like maybe the master is going to say, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, verse 7, and I find none, what's the deal there? If we're not seeing that spiritual growth, what kind of ideas could we explore that would help us? It seems to me this is an excellent way for us to begin a meeting on growth. Because sometimes we feel like we're beating our head against the wall, and a guy comes and he says, we're going to do things to grow. And maybe our thinking is, you know, I've tried a lot of that, and it's just not happening. I don't know. I'm empty. I'm barren. I'm flat. I'm not getting there. I don't know. I don't think this week's going to do a whole lot for me. Well, let's just start by talking about why we might not be growing or seeing the kind of spiritual growth that we want to see. And I'm going to start that. I have four ideas for you this morning. And I'm going to start that this morning by saying this. Sometimes we feel like we're not growing spiritually, but our feelings can be misleading about that. We feel empty. Maybe we feel like we are not serving the Lord. I feel like I've plateaued. I feel stuck. I grew for a while, and I got to a certain place, and now I just don't feel like I'm a very spiritual person. I don't feel like I'm a very good Christian. I don't feel like I'm pleasing to the Lord. In those sentences, if you're saying those to yourself this morning, there is one term, the operative term in all of those sentences is feel. Feel. What we are doing is we are sampling our emotions. And based on our emotions, we are acting as if they are authoritative. I don't feel very spiritual, so I must not be spiritual. I don't feel like I am growing, so I must not be growing. Let me ask you this. Are you content to run that equation in reverse? I'll bet you're not. When you meet somebody and you get to talking to them, do you go to church? I go to church. Where do you go to church? So then you find out that they're part of a community church, part of a Bible church, and you begin to say some things about the plan of salvation and the importance of being baptized. You want to be a Christian? Need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? We're banking Acts 2:38. We're looking at Acts 22:16. We're talking about baptism and so forth. What do you get? Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm a Christian. I got saved. Really? Tell me about that. Well, I had this experience. And I tell you what, you could read the Bible to me all day long. I wouldn't trade the experience in my heart, the feelings in my heart, for a stack of your old Bibles. I'll tell you this, I just know, I just feel that I'm saved. You been in that conversation? I've been in that conversation. And what do we say to people about that? What do we say? Hey, feelings are not authoritative. Just because you feel saved doesn't mean you is saved. Wow, that was outstanding grammar. We are bottoming out in the Sunday morning Bible class. Where do you think it'll be by Wednesday? It'll be saying ain't and y'all. There's no question about that. Look in Jeremiah 17. Look at Jeremiah 17. Here's the passage. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. There, Jeremiah says about the value of emotions and our emotional feelings. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, there Jeremiah says, we can fool ourselves. Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our heart will tell us things that is simply not so. That is not reflective of reality. And that, of course, is the case when we meet people in a denominational circumstance who have not obeyed the gospel. Remember what Paul said in Acts 23? In Acts chapter 23, as Paul defends himself, he mentions that when he was away from the Lord and actually persecuting the church, he actually says in Acts 23 and verse 1, as he looks intently at that council, Acts 23 and 1, he says, brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Paul, how'd you feel when you saw Stephen being killed? Felt good about it. Didn't bother me a bit. He was a false teacher and a heretic and undermining Judaism, and he needed to die, and I was glad he died. That's how I felt about that. Was Paul right? No, he was wrong. Very, very wrong. So when we get involved in those conversations, we're going to say to people very emphatically that your feelings are not the barometer of your spirituality. That doesn't work. It can't work. Don't do that. Well, when are we going to take a dose of our own medicine? When are we going to say that, yes, as humans, we have upswings in our emotions, and sometimes there are downswings in our emotions. There are times that we make really good decisions, and we fight off temptations, and we are really up. There are times we come to worship and the songs are exactly the songs that we wanted to sing that speak to our heart, and we're locked in and we're locked down. Brother Charles gets up and he's killing it in the pulpit and says exactly what we need to hear, and we come out and we are high, spiritually high. We are doing it for Jesus. We just love it, love it, love it. And then there are times when we're just down. It just doesn't seem like it's coming together for us. The songs today weren't, oh, I just, those aren't for me. I don't like those songs. And the sermon today didn't speak to my heart. I'm sure it helped everybody else around here, but I just didn't get it. That just wasn't. And we feel barren, and we feel a little down. And next thing you know, we decide, you know what? I just must be a bad Christian. That's not necessarily so, is it? Remember Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20? Jeremiah gets frustrated. And I would have a hard time saying that Jeremiah was not a faithful servant of God, but he gets frustrated. In Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, he says in verse 7, this is what I think about preaching. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You're stronger than I and you prevailed. I become a laughingstock all the day. And whenever I speak, I cry out and I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become upon me and a reproach and a derision all day long. I don't care for preaching. I don't like it. People make fun of me and I have a bad word and I don't want to do it. That's from Jeremiah. We do this sometimes, don't we? In the 42nd Psalm, grab Psalm 42 for me. In Psalm 42, this psalm is very famous because of verse 1. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. But what's not as well known about the 42nd Psalm is that this is a sad song where a fella feels very down because he can't go to worship. He wants to go and worship, but he can't. He remembers how great God is, verses 1 and 2. My soul, verse 2, Psalm 42, 2. Thirst for the God, for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, and with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? I want to go and worship in Jerusalem, and I can't go. Maybe sickness here. and I'm just down about it. In the Bible, Scripture is often very realistic about people who don't feel up, who don't feel real excited about their Christianity, who aren't feeling on top of the world. And yet that does not mean that they are unspiritual, that they are not serving the Lord in the right way. So just as when we tell people, just because you think you're spiritual doesn't mean you are spiritual in the same way, just because you think you're not growing doesn't mean you aren't. Don't let your feelings fool you into thinking you're not what God wants you to be, that you're not growing as you should. And that would lead me, secondly, to say this. Maybe part of the problem is, sometimes it's a little hard to see spiritual growth. Did you do that thing with your kids? If you have little kids, do the thing where you measure, put the ruler flat on their head, and you measure against the doorpost. Or we at our house, we did it against the pantry door. It makes a little mark. When you do that, what happens with little kids, 3, 4, in about 10 minutes, they come running back in. What do they say? Measure me again, do it again, do it again. Well, guess what? You haven't grown a lot that we can tell in the last 10 minutes. And in a similar sort of way, spiritual growth can be a little difficult to measure. Someone says, okay, feelings can be misleading, but how else would you measure that? I mean, if I'm not, what can we measure? What can we be looking at? Well, let me give you something more objective than whether you feel real spiritual today. Grab 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read 3 verses in quick succession here. What is spiritual growth about? Look at 1 John 2, 6. 1 John 2, 6. Spiritual growth occurs when we are more like Christ. That's the whole theme of this whole meeting, is for you to grow to be more like Jesus. For this church to be a group of people who are more like Jesus. For families to be more like Jesus. That is the essence and core of Christianity. I'm going to talk about this endlessly this week. It comes from 1 John 2, verse 6, where there John says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We ought to walk like Jesus walked. And of course, that does not mean take big steps or, you know, practice his gait. That means live and do and act and be and say what Jesus did. Act like Jesus. Peter identifies this as well in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. Specifically here, Peter is speaking about how we will conduct and act when we are suffering. But clearly the larger principle here, 1 Peter 2 verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. That's it, that's it, that's it. I want to be like Jesus. Let me give you one more verse in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, it is Jesus himself who says very much the same thing. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, this is verse 24. In Matthew 10 and verse 24, Jesus says a disciple, Matthew 10, 24, a disciple is not above his teacher. Matthew 10, 24, now verse 25, nor a servant above his master, verse 25. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. Becoming like Christ is what Christianity is all about, and becoming like Christ is what spiritual growth is all about. I want to be more like Jesus. However, that's not always really tangible. That's not always super visible, is it? That happens how? Little bit. Okay, when we baptize someone out of the world and they've been living an enormously pagan life and they're doing all kinds of wildly wicked sorts of things, yes, you see an enormous jump all at one time. Look at all that I gave up, all that stuff that I'm stopped doing, that I'm not going to do anymore, and the friends that I'm not going to associate with, and the activities that I'm not going to be part of. So yes, we see a big old man, new man contrast sometimes in those kinds of people's lives. But for most of us, as we continue to serve the Lord, it's a whole lot more like, well, it's a whole lot more like that 4-year-old, and we measure, and then in 10 minutes we come back around and we say, hey, measure me again. Well, you may not be a lot there. And that's okay, because that's how growth works. In Mark chapter 4, In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells a parable about growth. In Mark chapter 4, this is verse 26. This parable is only found in Mark's gospel. And it talks about how the nature of growth is not always evident. It's not always amazing, instantaneous. Mark 4:26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground. Mark 4:27. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Think about it. If you plant corn, do you get discouraged when you go out the next day and there's not bushels and bushels of corn ready to be harvested? No. This isn't how it works. In fact, even when something finally starts breaking through the ground, little bitty plants, corn plants, you could, I'm a heavy-duty gardener here, you can tell. Little bitty green things are climbing up through the, you don't run out there with your bush, oh, it's corn! No, no. It just takes time. And some days you're going to go out there and look at it and it's not going to look like it's done anything. And then some days you're going to come out there and you're going to, and there's going to be the first little buds, shoots. And then you're going to come out there another day and there's going to be, hey, I can see the ears. But over time, a little bit at a time, the corn ripens and matures. And then it's time. Go get those ears of corn. But checking every 10 minutes, that doesn't work and that doesn't help. So if I feel like I haven't grown a lot this week or even this month, maybe I'm just looking for incremental growth. Maybe I'm trying to measure every 10 minutes and that's not really going to work. Give you a better idea. Think about when you were baptized. You know your spiritual birthday? That's a good date to know. And just think about, where were you spiritually when you were baptized and where are you now? What things were you doing then that you don't do anymore? What things did you have a really hard time doing then? But now, you're doing those things. Maybe getting up and coming to Bible class was a struggle when you first obeyed the gospel. Now you're here. You're in that routine. You just do that. You've got that down. Maybe reading your Bible. Is that something you're doing? Maybe a struggle before. Finally found a good rhythm, a good reading plan. You're just able to read your Bible. What about faith? Maybe this really gets at the core of some of these things. Trusting the Lord. Thinking about Him. When you make decisions. What does God want me to do? How can I glorify God in this situation? See, that's a deeper, more mature kind of thing. That's relationship talk and the kind of thing that comes when we're in a relationship with God instead of so much just marking everything off whether we attend and come to a building. I'll have more to say about this in the lesson hour, but I want to say, if you're going to look at your spiritual growth based on how you've done in the last 10 minutes or even in the last 10 days, you may not notice much change, and that may get you kind of discouraged. But that won't work for corn. It won't work for Christians either. It's hard to measure incremental growth. Which leads me thirdly to say something here about the quest for the magic moment. Can you pull up Acts 9? I'm going to read a little bit of the conversion of Saul here in a moment. Let me think with you for a moment about the magic moment. Let's talk about that. If you get a group of people together and you say, let's talk about spiritual growth. Everybody knows, thumbs up for spiritual growth. Nobody, when the elders announce, we're going to have a whole meeting on spiritual growth. Nobody said, oh, spiritual growth, who needs that? We all know spiritual growth, thumbs up. Yeah, I got to be doing that. Okay, that's great. But then we start getting into the nitty-gritty of spiritual growth, like actually doing things that fuel growth, like Bible reading, or serving in the kingdom, or praying. Wow. Who wants to do those things? See, that's kind of hard. See, as you know what would be great? What would be great is if God just popped me upside the head magically and amazingly, and there was instantaneous spiritual growth. Thumbs up for that. I would really love that. And when we think about that kind of stuff, who do we think about? Yeah, we think about Paul on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, Paul asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he went on the way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There you go. There's about to be an enormous, abrupt, and giant shift in Paul's life. He will mark this moment forever as an incredible spiritual launching point where everything changed and changed dramatically. Don't be giving me this incremental growth stuff, Mark. That was it, right there. Giant step on the spot, bang. It happened right then. And we look at that and we think, hey, I'll take some of that. Undeniable. God just slaps you upside the head and says, do it now. A genuine kind of message from God. I want to say to you this morning, if you're waiting for that kind of magic moment so you don't have to put in the time, do the work, really do the kinds of things that are involved in spiritual disciplines and spiritual growth, if you're waiting for the magic moment, that's going to hinder you growing. I'm certainly not trying to limit the Lord and say that He can't do as He chooses to do, because the Lord gets to do what the Lord wants to do. But in the whole history of Christianity, how many people got the whole bright light on the road experience? One. Not lots and lots, so maybe I'll get one of those two. Not even a minority of the majority. No. Out of the thousands and thousands of people who have converted to Christ, only one guy got that kind of experience. This is not normal. It is not how God normally works. It does not seem to me the kind of thing that you and I ought to be expecting or thinking is going to happen this afternoon. Yes? In fact, for the rest of us, could you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2? For everybody else, this seems to be much more normative, much more the way God operates. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, do your best, that's a hard work verse, do your best to present yourself unto God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I'm going to say more about this today, because I am going to confront you with the difficulties and, yes, the labor that needs to be done if we're going to grow. So if you're standing around saying, I'm just going to get this kind of direct sort of activity, you're kidding yourself. Yes, God has done that kind of thing. There are people that the Lord spoke to directly who had a vision, some kind of dramatic encounter. But there really aren't very many of those. As I said, in the whole conversion spectrum in the book of Acts, there's one of those guys. That's it. That's all. And in fact, when we begin to understand how God works through the Word today, it seems fair to say that we have no business even expecting such a thing today. If you're waiting on that, you are waiting in vain. God seems to expect that the majority of folks are going to get where they need to get spiritually. They're going to do the growing that they ought to grow by the Word of God, by prayer, by assembling with their brethren, by being accountable, by serving under good elders. That seems to be the mechanisms and tools by which God is causing spiritual growth to happen today, not bright light kind of events. You're waiting for that. You're going to be waiting. And in fact, in the Bible, the people who get those direct visions, a word from God, have you ever noticed this? Those people are really spiritually minded people. Paul was not a wild pagan. He was a hardcore Jew who was banging it out big time for Phariseeism and all the things that go with that, because he really believed that was right. He was not lazy. He was not lackadaisical. He was not sitting on his hands saying, I'm not going to do it. I'll just let God do it. No, he was very serious about his spirituality. So maybe if you're here this morning, you're thinking, I'll just wait until God has a dramatic move in my life. Maybe what God would be saying to you is, you don't seem like you're ready for anything great in the kingdom. You don't even read my word. You don't talk to me very much in prayer. You don't pay attention and engage in worship. You want some straight talk? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul says this to the Corinthian brethren. Notice that 1 Corinthians 15:58 does not say, let go and let God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 does not say God's going to do everything for you magically and amazingly in the next 6 seconds. What 1 Corinthians 15:58 says is, therefore, my beloved brothers, you need to be steadfast, you need to be immovable, and you need to always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That passage is not a one-off. There are lots of those verses in the New Testament that urge perseverance, steady, determined work and effort in the kingdom of God. That's a hallmark of New Testament Christianity. There's lots of those kinds of verses because in the kingdom of God, usually there's very little instant progress. There's not a lot of that amazing, flip it around, right here, right now, giant kind of growth. Instead, there's lots more passages that say, slow and steady, persevere, keep at it, keep working at it. So I'll tell you straight up, just because you read a chapter of the Song of Solomon probably is not going to renovate your marriage and make it be the most amazing marriage ever. Just because you read Isaiah 53 this morning during the Lord's Supper probably is not going to cause that to be the most incredible Lord's Supper opportunity that you've ever been a part of. Your kids will not stop being selfish and hitting each other because you told them once, don't do that. What do we have to do? We have to persevere. We have to keep on. We have to continue to serve our mate. We have to continue to engage in worship. We have to continue to parent our children. Like anything that has real value, it takes time, and you may not see progress for a while. I think I just covered that in the second thing that I was talking about there. And so what we need to do is we need to stop the quest for the amazing, magic, instantaneous sorts of result kind of thing. Which leads me then to this last thing that I want to say, and that is sometimes we get worried about not seeing spiritual growth because nobody's pointed out recently how much we've grown. In Paul's writings, have you ever noticed that when we get to the end of the epistle, this is the part in the Bible class where we just kind of mumble, we hit the fast forward button, because there's all those howdies. Say hi to so-and-so, say hi to so-and-so, and we're like, whatever, whatever, moving on. Wait a minute! Look over in Romans 16, for example. Here's a good illustration of this. In Romans 16, Paul just says hello to all kinds of people. In Romans 16, verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, servant of the church that's in Crete. Verse 2, that you may welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, Romans 16, 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Boy, they were really important to Paul, weren't they? They risked their necks for my life, he says in verse 4. Then he just starts saying hi. Verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia. Verse 8, Ampelitus. Verse 9, Urbanus. I mean, it's just all these people here. And then in verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa, and greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Well, that must have felt good. Persis sitting right there, and the elders of the congregation in Rome said, we have received an epistle from an apostle. Paul has written to us. We're going to read his epistle today. He's coming, and there's some things that he wanted us to know. He hopes to be with us, and we're going to read this epistle. And so they're cranking through Romans. Persis is sitting right there, working with it. And then we get to the end, get all these howdies, and then all of a sudden, bang! Paul says, Persis, he worked hard in the Lord. Wow. Thanks, Paul. That feels kind of good, doesn't it? And that does feel kind of good. But sometimes that doesn't happen for us. Nobody gets up in the pulpit and says, you've worked hard in the Lord. Nobody gets up and acknowledges the growing that we've been doing. So not only is it that we don't notice the slow and imperceptible spiritual growth that's happening, sometimes nobody seems to be noticing that either. In fact, we're pretty short sometimes on our commendations. While Paul is long on that sort of stuff, we're a little nervous about that. About the only time that we can get real excited in the public assembly and really start passing out an attaboy is when? When a young man leads his first song, and he gets through that first song, and I mean, we're pretty high on the praise there. Way to go! Sure do appreciate him. Good job. After services, everybody comes, shakes his hand, pumps his hand. Maybe a young man makes an invitation talk. Oh, it's so good to see this young man developing. We're just glad about that. We're pretty good with that. What about the young lady who goes and teaches Bible class for the first time, and she's teaching four-year-olds, which is like herding cats? Nobody says, hey, let me tell you what happened back here today. Sister Jones was back there teaching first time. She taught Bible class today. We don't say anything about that. What about the ladies who make all that food when somebody passes away? And so the family isn't weighed down with meal decisions and all that, and there's folks coming in from everywhere, and we got to feed all these people. And all of a sudden, this food, it just appears. Mountains of food show up. But nobody gets up and says, boy, the ladies here sure can cook. We really appreciate all that. We just don't hand out those kind of compliments. And in fact, sometimes when the preacher preaches really, really well, we kind of go out the back door and we look at Brother Charles and we kind of, boy, that, now don't get the big head, but that was a great sermon. I wouldn't want to be commending somebody. Oh, why would we do that? I wouldn't want to act like Paul and say, you worked hard in the Lord. I want to encourage you to understand how much encouragement can mean. My wife, Dina, went through breast cancer 5 years ago. She's fine. And it's all in remission, and we're all good, and we're so thankful to God for that. But I'll tell you this, in the middle of chemotherapy, that's a pretty rough rodeo to be at. So one day we were in the hospital for another round of treatments and appointments that just last forever, and we jumped on the elevator. And my wife is as bald as a cue ball because chemotherapy makes all your hair fall out. And so we're standing there in the elevator, and a lady hopped on, and we were riding up several floors, and the elevator got almost to the floor that we were at, and the lady, she looked at Dina, and she said, I had your hairstyle 11 years ago. You're going to be just fine. And the doors opened, and she stepped off. And the doors closed, and we went on our way. I do not know her name. I don't know anything about her. But I know this. In the middle of a really tough time, I needed someone to say, I've been there and I've done that, and you're going to be okay. She really encouraged us that day. She really helped. So I need to say to you, we ought to come to services every time and say, I'm going to find somebody, I'm going to encourage them today. I'm going to go Paul, Romans 16. I'm going to find a young sister and encourage her. I'm going to find a new Christian. I'm going to find an old Christian. And I'm going to say, I know when you start getting silver in your hair, it gets in your ache and there's pains and all kinds of difficulties. It's hard for you to get out, and I'm really glad you're here today. I'm going to find somebody and I'm going to encourage them. Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? That would cause us to grow, wouldn't it? But let me say this. This is not a lesson in encouragement. This is a lesson in frustrations about a lack of spiritual growth. Just because everybody isn't patting us on the back and constantly acknowledging our outstanding efforts in the kingdom of God, does that mean we should quit? Really? What are we? The Pharisees of Matthew 6 who stood on the street corner and prayed so that everybody would go by and say, dude, you're so spiritual. I mean, like that on your Facebook. That's not who we are. We are the people who serve the Lord. And we are out for His approval. And the truth is, much that goes on in the kingdom of Christ will never be seen and will never be acknowledged. Much service in the kingdom is done anonymously and quietly and without any accolades or without any limelight or without anyone calling attention to it. In fact, lots of times, that's the best kind of service. Sometimes when everybody knows about it, it kind of ruins it. The bestest way to do things sometimes is just between you and the Lord and that person who needs your help. Isn't that right? So what we need to do is we need to seek the smile of heaven, not the approval of men. It's good. It's good when Paul writes, appreciate you, Brother Persis. You sure are a hard worker. That's good. But that is not why we do what we do. And we will not stop if no one ever says that. So, as you look at some of these things about spiritual growth, and as we get ready to talk more about spiritual growth all of this week, I hope that what you'll remember is that Jesus is the one inspecting the orchard. And if you're a fig tree in Jesus' orchard, and sometimes you feel a little barren, and you feel a little like I'm not a growing, and you wonder if Jesus is going to fetch the chainsaw, we need to remember the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And in that parable that we began with in Luke 13, once again Jesus said, I'll give him another year. Jesus gives us time to grow, to repent, to be spurred, to be more of what we ought to be. So even if at every moment in my life I don't feel like the most amazing spiritual person, I can rest assured. Jesus knows. Jesus knows who I am and what I'm doing and how I am seeking after Him. Jesus knows. So rather than fear being cut down, I can trust in Him and continue to grow and serve Him. I hope that'll help you some as we think about what it means to grow spiritually. Thanks for your attention this morning. We're dismissed.